Amen. Let's pray as we go to the Word. Father, we worship You this morning. We honor You, Lord. That You came to us, Lord, to give us life. That, Lord, You experience our weaknesses. That You dwell in the midst of Your people, Lord. Thank You. That through the Word of God we find how the immense love of God made You come seeking reconciliation with us, Lord. Lord, we worship You. We honor You, Lord. We give You praise and glory, Lord. Yours is the authority, Lord, from everlasting to everlasting. There is none like You, Lord. And Lord, You limited Yourself to be like one of us. Thank You. Thank You, Lord, that Your grace and Your mercies are revealed through the gospel, through Your incarnation, Your humility, Lord, that You promised to come and You fulfilled those promises, Lord, and we have seen Your glory, glory as of the only Son, full of grace and truth. Thank You, Lord. Thank You. And Lord, You have demonstrated that love to us. For even though we know You and we accept You and we believe in You, we continue to struggle and to be challenged by things, Lord, and yet Your grace is there for us continually. Lord, allow us to increase in the knowledge of Your power and Your grace in our lives. Allow us to be Your sons and daughters, Lord, continually, and to remember that we belong to You, to Your kingdom, Lord. And this morning, as we go through this message, Lord, I pray that the power of Your Word, that the leading of Your Holy Spirit will bring conviction, but also comfort. The strengthening that we need, Lord, in our daily circumstances. You know the challenges and the struggles of every person in this room and to the sound of my voice, Lord. Thank You, Lord. Lord, we need You. We need You in America. We need You in our communities. We need You, Lord, in our families. Lord, we need You in our very own lives. We want more of You, Lord. And less of us. So Lord, use Your Word, direct us this morning. Speak to our hearts, Father. In Your mighty name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. 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 You may be seated this morning. Thank you, John, Shelley, the worship team, for leading us. A wonderful time of the year, amen, to worship the Lord, to gather with one another, but especially in the house of God. Amen. In the house of the Lord. This is not the house. You are the house of God. And this morning, as we are in a series for 4 weeks, we are looking at a question. What is Christmas? What is Christmas as we celebrate? And as the season in which we are brings close to 2 billion people in the world to think and commemorate and maybe in some way express the incarnation of Jesus Christ. Well, we're gonna look at 4 things just because I feel like that's where the Lord was leading us, the promises of Christ as He came. That's Christmas, and He fulfilled those promises. The incarnation, which we will see today, of Jesus Christ, the humility of the Lord as He dwelt among us, and then the glory of Christ revealed to us. And when you go to the Word of God in Matthew and Mark and Luke, we find a lot of the incarnation of Jesus Christ. In fact, also we find in Isaiah, one of the books of the Old Testament, the explanation of Christ coming and dwelling with us and living like one of us and experiencing in many ways not only what we experience, but even deeper pain and suffering than we have ever experienced. The pain of sin for all the sinful world. And we compile this idea of Jesus' incarnation. Now today, we're going to go to John, and I want to invite you there, John chapter 1, verse 1, because the Gospel of John is unique in the sense that it takes us back to the beginning from the very first sentence of the first verse in the first chapter, where John actually brings the divinity, the deity of Jesus Christ right before our eyes. And he tells us, when we talk of Jesus Christ, yes, He was incarnate. He became one of us, but He is God. God. in every sense. And we read here, in the beginning was the Word. Now this Word in the Greek is the Logos, is the supernatural spoken Word of God that calls things into existence. The universe was created by the Word of God. So this Word, the sustaining Word of God, the giving life Word of God, the promise of God, the truth of God, this Word, which is Christ, He was with God. And then He says, and the Word was God. So in the beginning was the Word was with God. But this Word that we're talking about is God Himself. And then we look, He was in the beginning with God. But this Word is the creation or the creator of all things. All things were made through Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. He is the creator. Not only the creator, He is the sustainer of the universe as we know it. And then it says right there, in Him was life. Not only our life, but the life of the universe. The life in everything. And then it says in verse 14, and the Word, which was the life and which was sustaining everything and which created everything and which was God, the Word became flesh. We're going to stop right there. God? The fullness of God? Which the heavens of heavens cannot contain? God, the one who has not been seen by anyone? Because the glory of God will destroy and kill anyone who sees Him? Because of sin, He became flesh. Flesh. The everlasting, self-existent, almighty, omniscient, all-present God, He became flesh. And not only He became flesh, He dwelt among us. He lived with us, like one of us. In the same places that we live, He experienced the same things that we experienced. He ate what we eat. He lived in every sense of every human being. And then we have seen His glory. John is writing as a witness of the glory of God. All inside the Word. All inside this human being who came to live among His people. Glory as of the only Son from the Father. And this Word who came and dwelt among us, who brought glory, was full of grace and full of truth. This is the incarnation of Jesus Christ. Matthew will record it and say, you will name Him Emmanuel, because that means God is with us. You will put His name Jesus. But here, John is saying, we have to remember when we speak of Christ, when we speak of Jesus, when we speak of the Messiah, He is God Almighty in every sense. And He came and dwelt among us. So, through the incarnation of Jesus Christ, the gospel reveals this mystery of God becoming one of us, which is a vital doctrine for the believer. Very important for us as Christians. If Christ came and dwelt with us, what does that mean for us? If He was like one of us, what do I learn from it? And if I remember and celebrate through this season, Christmas, and people say, well, it's about partying, it's about food, it's about eating. No, it's not about that. It's about the glory of God being revealed to us. Amen? It's about Christ coming and dwelling with us and giving us the opportunity to have God in us, with us. See, God chose to reveal Himself as a humble man. As a humble man. He was born in a manger. He was born to a humble family. We saw this last week. He came to a small town of Israel. He didn't go to the Roman Empire. He didn't ask all the host of heaven to prepare the place where He was going to dwell. He didn't come in that inaccessible light that Timothy speaks, where no one can see. No, He came in a baby, in the form of a baby. In humility, when God came to us, He chose the lowest place rather than the exalted place. He chose to relate to men in simplicity, being born in a manger, not in a hospital, in a manger. And He didn't demand the adoration He deserved. He offered compassion for our condition rather than the judgment that we deserve for our sins. This is Christ, the loving Son of God who came and dwelt with us. So today we're going to spend some time looking at what does this mean and There are so many things we could focus on. I want to mention some through this time. One of them is reconciliation. Why would Christ come in flesh and dwell among us? If there was one thing, it's this. I want to have a relationship with people. Because they can't have a relationship with me. There's no hope for humanity. They're lost in sin and evil. They're full of pride and corruption, apart and separated from the glory of God. Now, when somebody offends me, because I am very special, okay? And if they hurt me in some ways and wounded me, I expect them to come and seek for reconciliation. You know what that? And yes, you will acknowledge your sin and you will ask for forgiveness, right? That's human nature, but not God. We sinned, right? We enter into condemnation, but Christ came. He warned in the garden and he said, if you eat of the tree of evil and good, you shall surely die. You will surely die. Now, they were escorted out of the garden and of that relationship with the Father, with Jehovah, with the Son, and with the Holy Spirit. And there was no room for restoration anymore because God cannot see and dwell with sin. But when Christ came, he's saying, no, through the incarnation, I'm going to go in order for you to experience reconciliation. This is the incarnation of God. He loved me first. Amen? The one that I should love, he loved me first. I didn't want anything to do with God. Amen? I was fine without God in my own mind and in my own understanding. But he said, no, you need me. But because you will not seek for me or search for me or in any way get close to me, I will go to where you are. How many of you were chastened by the Lord in order for you to be here this morning? Some of you maybe years and years ago. Some of you maybe this very morning, right? And when he's chastening us, he's not trying to just bring sin to us. He's extending his arms to us and inviting us into a relationship. Consider this. The one that I should have served, he served me. The one that I should have seeked, he's pursuing me. The one that I should love, he's loving me. The incarnation of Jesus Christ is reconciliation. When sin entered the world, man became destitute of the glory of God. Not able to be with God in any way. And it was impossible for us to have a relationship back with God. Romans chapter 3 verse 23 says, for all, that means every one of us in this room, have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And you're either in the glory of God or you are in the realm of the enmity with God. That's it. You're either in or out. But Christ came. He came. And he said, I will go. I will start a relationship with them. I will live like they live. I will let them see me and bring that glory of heaven into them because they will not go to that glory. I will bring the glory to them and have a relationship with them. See, when we look at the incarnation, Christ came in person to speak to men. Just right there, to speak to us in a personal way. He made it possible for us through these 2,000 years to have a relationship with him. If you look at the Old Testament, if you look at Joshua and Moses and David and Solomon and Ezekiel and Jeremiah and everyone, they were looking at the redemption that was going to be provided by Jesus Christ. Here we are 2,000 years later, looking back to the moment when Jesus came and became one of us to give us hope, to give us reconciliation. Yes, there was general revelation. Yes. The heavens declare the glory of God and the sky above proclaims the handiwork of his hand, of his work. And yes, the attributes of God, the power, his divine nature, they are clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. So there is no excuse for men. Everybody knew that there is God. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, the Bible is very clear. He's made everything beautiful in his time and he's put eternity into man's heart. People know that God is real. Amen? There is a conscience. There is a revelation of God through creation. And let me tell you, that was not enough. It was not enough. Because even though we knew of God, and even though we had the law that was given by angels, the Word of God says, the law only came and revealed our incompetence, the impossibility that we have. How sinful and destitute from the glory of God we were. And even though we had a conscience, our conscience couldn't do anything but just make us feel guilty all the time. And yet we had the Old Testament in Hebrews 1:1-3. It says, long ago, at many times and in many ways, whether by creation or conscience, or because of the insatisfaction of our hearts not having them, God spoke to us in many ways. And He spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all. But when He came, He didn't come in a loud, trembling voice in heaven and saying, repent! He came as a baby. He lives like we live. He dwells in the midst of His people. I look at this and it's amazing to see how Christ, the Son of God, through whom also God created the world, who is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds the universe by the word of His power, and after making purifications for sin, He sat down at the right hand of God of the majesty on high. What a miracle. You know, He came like one of us, and there is no explanation of in the Bible of Christ actually living humanity, His human body. Yes, He's got a restored body, a body that was transformed in some way, and we will be transformed like He is. But God, we will see Him. 1 John chapter 3 says we will be like He is. And He will remain with those holes and with that wound so that we may remember He came to us. Because He wanted to have a relationship with us. The incarnation, Christ in His incarnation experienced limitations of man, of humankind. It's complex. But what I see is the reasoning behind it. Like I think of this, when was Christ able to experience and perform in perfection? Was it from the very moment? Was He envious and desperate and impatient when He was crying as a baby because He wanted to be nursed by mom? Was there perfection right there? When was the conscience in Christ something that took place? How did He behave when He was 2 or 4 or 10? There is complexity right there. At this point in time, Jesus is the everlasting, ever-present God. He's not able to be in every place. Now, when we look at this, we need to know, yes, it is the Father, it is the Son, and it is the Holy Spirit. It is one God. But now God, the Son, which had attributes and was everywhere before He came to this world, now He is limited by this human body. And what does that mean? If He's limited, did He lose His attributes? By no means. Hebrews 13:8 says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. And when Christ came and He's sleeping in the boat and the disciples are confused and scared and afraid and saying, wake up that we perish. He got up. He spoke to the sea, to the winds. He calmed the storm, didn't He? And they said, what sort of man is this that even winds and sea obey Him? He was a man. They were trying to believe and understand, what is? He's just a man. Yes, He was wise, but He's just a man. He eats like us. He sleeps like us. He speaks like us. And He speaks to the sea, to the storm. Can you imagine the miracle? The deity is right there. His power and authority are exercised. His God, His almightiness with them. And when the demons saw Him, they say, what have You to do with us, O Son of God? Have You come here to torment us before time? They saw the Son of God, the deity of God, in this man who was praying. The Pharisees, the scribes couldn't believe it, but the demons saw Him right through. Because He was so normal, so average, so real as a man. In every sense, 100% man and yet 100% God. Now the attributes did not diminish in any way, but his limitations did. And we can go and study that for days. But what I want to focus on is the reasoning. The reasoning. Look in Colossians 1:19-20. In Christ, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Think of it for a moment again. In Christ, the Messiah, Jesus, the Son of God, when he's dwelling on this earth, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. The heavens of the heavens, I say it again, cannot contain him. And yet the fullness of God is dwelling in him. Why? So through him, to reconcile to himself all things. The way it was done was in order to reconcile all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. So God came in the fullness of deity. He dwelt with us to bring reconciliation in earth and in heaven, and also so that he will make peace by the blood of his cross. It was a way to reconcile us back to him. It was fully God dwelling in the midst of us. In Romans chapter 9 verse 5, it says, to the Israelites belong the patriarchs. And to the Israelites from the race, according to the flesh, is the Messiah, the Christ. And look what it says, who is God over all. Jesus Christ, who is God over all. Some will say, no, he wasn't God. He had something of God in him, but he wasn't fully God. He was God. And if he wasn't God, we're still in our sins. Amen? We haven't been reconciled or purified of our sins, as we read in Hebrews 1. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. He paid it all, we say. Now in Titus chapter 2 verse 13, it says, we're waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God. Who is this great God? Our Savior. Who is this Savior? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. Why? Why a manger? Why a city in Bethlehem, the smallest? Why a humble family in Nazareth? Why in a manger? Why without authority and power, human authority and power? Why? In a way with no name, with no inheritance of this world. He became poor. That's what the Word of God says. So that we may be rich. He came to die so that we have abundant life. He came from heaven so that we may go back to heaven. He was born of a virgin so that we may be born of God. He came as a baby so that we may become spirit one day and worship him in spirit and in truth. Why? Because the God Almighty is a consuming fire. How many of you know that? When Christ came to us, the God of terror that the people of Israel experienced became a meek and humble baby that provided the peace of God with men. Now, make no mistake, God is still God, and he is still a God of terror. And he is a consuming fire. Amen? And when Uzziah touched that ark, the Ark of the Covenant, that he thought, if you remember in the Old Testament, the ark is being moved from one place to another one in a wrong way and in a wrong place. And when Uzziah thought, I can save the ark of God, he was killed in an instant. Amen? In an instant. In a moment. And when those men reviled Moses and Aaron, and the earth opened up and over 200 people just swollen by the earth, because God is a holy God and consuming fire. That's the God. The God who showed up and killed over 70,000 people in Judah because David, presumptuously, the Bible says, counted the people. That is the God who we see. But now, he showed up in a baby. The Bible says in Deuteronomy chapter 5 that when Moses was in Sinai, they prepared the mount, they cleaned the mount of animals, and the people prepared for days before God was going to show up. Moses went up with some of the elders of the people. The surface of the mountain changed of color, and the whole mount was smoking and shaking because the presence of the Lord was there. Remember? And the people of Israel saw and they heard what was going on. And they were away from the mountain. They were aside. And when they experienced the glory of God, they went to Moses and they said, Moses, we don't want to talk to God anymore. We don't want to see God anymore because we will surely die. And I think Moses was disappointed because right there the story says that God answers Moses right away and said, it is right what the people of Israel is saying. You will speak to me because I have given you grace. And you will communicate to the people what I want. I wish they had this heart to fear me all the days of their lives so that it may go well with them. And even Moses, though, he spoke with God face to face. And when he wanted to see the full glory of God, he couldn't. God says, no, no, if you see me, you will die. You will see the back of my glory. What does that mean? I don't know. God limited his glory in some way for Moses to see him. But Moses was special. God says that of him. And when we look at the story of Jesus' incarnation, it allows us to reconcile and to have peace with God by a different mean. By a baby who, yes, he brought the glory of God. Look in Luke chapter 2, verse 8 through 14. In the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over the flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around him. Now, every time the glory of the Lord shows up, everybody's trembling and scared. Even if an angel just shows up. So look what it says. They were filled with great fear. Great fear. And then he says, the angel speaks to them. He said to them, fear not. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For everyone. Not just for Moses. Not just for David anymore. Not just for Isaiah looking at the throne of God. No. Good news for everyone. Everyone. How is that possible? For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. A Savior. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a humble, simple baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and laying in a manger. God wants to have a relationship with you. And he came in the simplicity of a baby. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying glory to God in the highest. And then look at this. But on the earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. The glory of God continues to be the same. Amen. But because Christ came, he's giving us good news of peace in this world. This is the result of the incarnation of Jesus Christ. God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We were still sin. We were still in our sins and Christ shows up and now we have a relationship with the Lord. The deity of Christ is central to the Christian faith, and to deny the deity of Christ himself is to deny the purification of sins. Christ willingly came with all authority and used his authority to deny himself and live like one of us in order to provide salvation. John 10, 17 through 18. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. I'm going to lay it down. I'm going to limit myself to be like a human. No one takes it from me. It's not like I lost control and I don't have the power. I lay it down of my own accord, and I have authority to lay it down and I have authority to take it up again. These charge I have received from my Father. The exact imprint of his nature, the radiance of the glory of God came to dwell with us. And this gave direction and power and strength and motivation to the disciples to preach about the result of what that means, God living with them. In fact, John later on in one of his epistles, 1 John chapter 1, verse 1, he says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, the word from the beginning, we heard and we seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands. The God of heaven came and we touched him. Now, consider this. It's not a casual writing for John, although he was with Christ for over 3 years ministering him. He knew him. He's not acting like, oh, it was just a normal thing. No, no. He's still marveled by the fact of Christ living and letting them touch him. We touch with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest and we've seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you. Why? Why is this important? Look what he says. So that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. There is fellowship. There is reconciliation because Christ came and dwelt with us. He lived with us. It's almost like saying, He liked us. He didn't care for our sin anymore. He put up with our inconsistencies. He slept in the same places we slept. He walked with us through the valley and through the mountains. And when we made mistakes, He was there. So say, that's okay. Do we see the incarnation and His implications for us? Today, in regard to this, God Himself restoring the fellowship. And he is God because He's the only one who's able to save. In Isaiah 43:10, it says, "You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am He." It's almost like saying, I am He. Who are you, God? What are you talking about in this prophecy? That we may believe and that we may understand? Why is it so difficult for understanding that you are He? Before me, no God was formed, nor shall there be any after me. There is only one God. So when Christ comes and He forgives sins, when He says, your sins are forgiven, when He says, I will die for you so that you may have eternal life, don't get confused. That's me. You need to understand. That is me in Him. That's what we're reading here. And then it says right there, I am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. So I am Jehovah. I am God Almighty, and besides me there is no Savior. I declare and saved and proclaim when there was no strange God among you. And you are my witnesses, declares the Lord. And I am God. I am God. Also, henceforth, I am He. There is none who can deliver from my hand. I work, and who can turn it back. God is mighty. So when we look at Christ, this is what we believe. Among us here, there is no one that is better than others, right? Sometimes we do that. We say, well, why don't you pray for me? You know, God hears you better. No, no. He is the only one that mediates between us and the Father. Amen? Look at 1 Timothy 2:5. There is one God, and if we want to have a relationship with God, we don't go to the pastor. No. We don't go to people and say, I want to have a relationship with God. Can you please send this message to God for me? No. You send the message. But if you want God to hear you, there is one mediator. His name is Jesus Christ. There is one God and there is one mediator between God and man. Who is this? A man. The only man who is a mediator, the man Jesus Christ. Christ Jesus. So, who is our mediator? Christ. He is our Savior. He's the one that intercedes for us. He's the one who restores the relationship and our communion with the Father. Let's go here to the second thing this morning. Going back to our text in John 1:1-4. And we see this Word who was with God and is God. Who made everything and in whom was life. And look what it says. The Word became flesh. Yes, to reconcile us. And then it says, and He dwelt among us. He lived with the people. And I want to share the second thing here is identification. I look at it and I thought, Lord, you came and you tell us in your word that you are able to sympathize with our weaknesses. That's how we're going to see it in Hebrews chapter 4. What does this mean that you came and lived with us? And the answer is in order for Him to sympathize with our weaknesses, with our struggles. He relates to us. He has empathy for us. He knows. Well, didn't he know before time? When he was in heaven, he's all knowing. So he would have known. Yes, he would have. But the fact of the matter is that this shows us that he wants us to know that he relates with us in every sense. He knew, but he said, no, I'm going to go so that you know that I relate with you in every sense. Because you may think, well, it's impossible for me. Because you don't know how I feel. No, I want you to know how you feel and I experience what you feel. So that you may be assured and guaranteed that I identify with your situation, your circumstances, your pain, your weaknesses. How many of you struggle continually on a daily basis? We do. Amen. And the power of this is that God knows it. The God of heaven, when He took our human weaknesses, it was to guarantee that He sympathizes with us in every aspect of our life. Look in Hebrews 4:14 through 16. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens so that we may pass back to heaven. Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. He is able to sympathize. In fact, He is the one who in every respect has been tempted as we are. He has been tempted in every respect as we have. You know that agony of the temptation in front of you and you don't want to do it and your flesh says, just do it. It's okay. And you want to indulge in it, right? And you know that you're going to do it and you're going to feel guilty and it's going to be horrible. But also if you abstain from it, it's going to be very difficult to deny yourself. You know that? He experienced that in every respect. That temptation, right? That power of sin. And yes, He was able to reject it, to walk away without sin. And it says right there, yet without sin. So let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of the need. So He reconciled us, therefore we're able to go to Him. And when we go to Him, it's not like we have to explain everything and say, Lord, if you only knew how I feel. No, He knows. Amen. He knows. Sometimes we try to bring words which means something for us, but before we even say the words, the Lord says, oh no, I was there. But you're God. Yes, but I was also man. But you overcome. Yes, so that you would overcome. Right? That's the power of the grace of God. When we see it, He had to be the Son of God in order to bring intercession and give us hope. He had to be the Son of God with deity and sinless and provide atonement and forgiveness in order to become the intercessor and give us the hope of heaven. But if He's going to be the one who intercedes for us and forgives us, not only He says, I reconcile you, He had to be the Son of Man with humanity and yet weakness, and that gave Him the sympathy and gave Him the grace to intercede for us. So He interceded from heaven, but He also interceded from the face of the earth as a man. Amen? He said, yes, I am God and I expect holiness. But at the same time He said, but I also was a man and I know what it is. And I want you to know that. God knows that and that's okay. But you need to know that in the bottom of your heart. He knows. He knows and therefore He intercedes for us. And He is the hope of heaven. I mean, we can go on and on because He became the Son of Man in order for us to become the sons and daughters of God. Amen? He became a child. He matured and He had to grow in wisdom in order for us to be the perfect man. Amen? He became a child in order for us to attain maturity in the full expression of the word. Not just human maturity, but spiritual maturity. He became flesh so that we will be born again. He became like us and we will be like Him. Again, I will repeat it. He was broken so that we may be established. He was rejected continually so that we may have identity in Him. That's the power of the Christ who was incarnate. He was wounded. And yes, we are healed by His grace and restored continually. He was rejected But he knew where his identity was. The Father said, "He is my beloved Son in whom I am pleased." And today, because he was rejected, how many times we feel rejected? We feel broken. He felt those things. You know, this led me this week to think about Jesus with the human body, which I think of it very often. You know, he was hungry in the desert. He was tempted. Satan told him, change the stones into bread. He was thirsty in Samaria. He asked the woman for water. He was, you know, tired. The Bible says he was tired. He asked the disciples to go away with him because he was tired. And very often we think of Jesus in his humanity, in those restrictions. But there is something there that we don't see very often, and it's complex. It is the soul and the emotions of Jesus Christ, where he had needs. Some of these needs was the fear. Yes. He was challenged in the Garden of Gethsemane when he's praying and saying, "Lord, if there is any other way, is there any other way?" And he said, My soul is afflicted to the death because of what I'm going to go through here. So don't be deceived. Don't think Jesus was just a human body with all power inside and no emotions. No, no, no. He felt the anger when he went to the temple and he saw people completely gone in business and finances and not in the prayer of God. He felt the grief when he saw Lazarus dead, and they told him, "If you would have been here, he will not have died." Grief, pain, suffering. We look at it. The emotions of God and even the temptation. So he knows. He knows. He is able to relate to our experiences because he knows. Look in Hebrews 2:14-18. "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood," that's us, "he himself likewise partook of the same things that we partake, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery." So he came, experienced the same things that we did, limited himself to the same things. And then he says, "For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brother." Again, in every respect. You know, the Bible says he's the firstborn among many brothers. Because as he came and took human flesh and he was resurrected and restored, he is the firstborn among us. He became like us and he's going to resurrect us like he was. And then it says right there, "so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God." The mediator that we were talking about. But, you know, because he lived like us in every respect, he became merciful. He became faithful high priest in the service of God on our behalf, interceding for us to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. You know what the problem is? We know we're reconciled, but we're afraid to go to the throne of grace and tell God how we feel. That's the problem. Yes, we know that he died for us, but we act like if we weren't reconciled. Like if we weren't part of him. And he says, no, I've reconciled you with me, but also you're able to come to me because I identify and relate to what you're going through. And you come and talk to me and speak to me in every way. Look at this. I mean, just another verse to show us how Jesus relates. "Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man." I mean, I look at this verse and my mind tries to comprehend what does this mean. So you mean when he was a five-year-old, he didn't have the wisdom? No, he didn't. So you may be young here this morning, 5, 10, 12 years. He relates to you in your age too. Remember how we were children and sometimes we wanted to be listened, right? And we have struggles. And parents sometimes say, "Oh, it's okay. You're going to be fine. Let me do my business here." He knows. He knows. He had to increase in wisdom. Christ? Yes. In order to relate to us. And he had to increase in favor with God? Yes. And he had to increase in favor with men. I look at Christ and he related to us in every aspect. See, man couldn't approach the glory of God, but God approached us by making it possible for us to know God. Let me go into this identification for a little longer. The Bible says in Psalm 24, "Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in His holy place?" In other words, who can enter heaven? What is necessary for us to go to heaven? And then he says the answer is, "He who has clean hands and a pure heart." How many of you have clean hands this morning? How many of you have pure hearts? And then look what he says later. "Who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully." The door is closed. This is an unattainable holiness that was impossible for us. Ezekiel chapter 18 says, "Behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the Father as well as the soul of the Son is mine. The soul who sins shall die." There is no escape from condemnation. So our sin made it impossible for us to go to God. What if we met the Lord at 20? What happens to the sins of the past? You're still destitute of the glory of God. Short of the glory of God. But then when Christ came, He came in the weakness and in the tenderness and powerless, and He lived powerless as a powerless man over this face of the earth, so that He may live, and we're going to talk about this later, substitution in a minute, but that He may live the life that we ought to live. Look in Isaiah 53:2. "He," Christ, "grew up before the Father, before Him, like a young plant." Have you seen a young plant? You have to take care of it. Nourish it. Protect it from the wind, from the sun, from the freezing temperature, from too much water or too little of it. From a child touching it, because it'll die. Not only he was like a young plant, like a root out of a dry ground. There's no power. It's dying. It's drying. He had no form. He had no majesty that we should look at him. When people saw Jesus, he was not like, "Wow, what a wonderful man. How handsome he was." No. It doesn't get more average than this, okay? Now that's why I rejoice, because he identified with me right there. How many times you look at yourself and you think, "I don't fit here." Have you ever been there? "I'm so different to these people." Just think of it. I'm a man from another country right here. Bald-headed too. No hair, you know. Yes. Think about it. How many times you go to a place, how many times you walk in a room with adults, with wiser people, stronger people, and you think, "Man, what am I doing here?" Right? "I am so insecure. I have no affirmation in my life. I didn't have a father. I didn't have this. I didn't go to school." There are a thousand things that put us down. Well, let me tell you, Christ was a man like that. So that we may identify ourselves with Him. There was nothing that we should look at Him, and no beauty that we should desire Him. Look at the power of the Word. He was despised. He was rejected by men. This means everybody misunderstood and judged Christ. And He was unloved. "A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and whom we esteemed Him not. Surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows." The same feelings that we carry. "Yet we esteemed Him stricken and smitten by God and afflicted." On top of everything else, when He was in the cross, everybody was saying, like His friends to Job, "He must have done something." That's why God is punishing him in the cross. But all He was doing is just carrying the sins of the people and identifying with us and letting us know that it is possible. If you only have the faith, not that He knows how you feel, but the faith that He cared enough for me to come and feel what I feel, so that He may assure me, "I know how you feel." This is the power of the gospel. It doesn't get more average than this. He knows. Now, even though He knew and He was just a man, those that saw Him, they saw the deity of God, because John 1:17-18 says, "For from His fullness we have all received grace upon grace." Yes, an average man who gave us from His fullness grace upon grace, He knew. He related to us. He identified with us. We can come to Him with all of our struggles and pain. And the law was given through Moses. This is what you're supposed to do in order to be saved. But the grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. No one has seen God, but the only God who is at the Father's side, that's Christ, he has made him known. He came to reveal him. So the incarnation of Christ gives us that ability to know that he relates with us, that he cares for us, that he identifies with us. His glory and majesty came, but yet we saw it through love and through a relationship of peace. Finally, I want to share this in the last few minutes. Substitution. He brought relationship. He brought the ability to identify, for us to identify and for him to identify with us. But also substitution. What all this means is that Christ came to guarantee a reconciliation with God by living the life that we couldn't live. It was impossible for us. And dying in our very own place. I will live the life you couldn't live. And I will die in your place so that you may have eternal life. He intercedes and mediates for us as he places himself in our position. And I said, he is our mediator. Look at this. For there is one God. There is one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. Once in a while this happens in our home, you know. When I'm going to spank one of the kids. I used to do this more often as they were littler. And then maybe the other one in compassion will say, Dad, don't punish her. Don't punish him. Punish me. It was my fault. And I know it wasn't, you know. But they are interceding. And in those moments, the grace of God is revealed. It's in some way expressed right there. The grace that they're having because it's grace of God that they are actually identifying and feeling compassion for the other one. And if I know better, if I understand and discern what's going on, I will actually stop and say, because of this event, I'm not going to punish. I'm not going to bring spanking today. What a beautiful thing to see. Christ paid it all. Amen? And therefore, when we sin, when we're broken, when we're hurting, when we are lost, when we need help, and many times, probably most of it because of our own sins and decisions and the consequences of what we have acted on. In the glory of God, we will not be deserving of anything, right? But this is the thing. Christ says, but Father, I lived for them. Not only I lived for them, I died for them. You already gave me their punishment, right? Right? Amen? That's substitution. He mediates. But also, he intercedes. Hebrews 7:25. Consequently, he's able to save to the uttermost, those who draw near to God. What do you need? You don't need to be perfect. You need to come to God. You don't need to overcome it. No, you come to him. Because he brought relationship and he identifies with you. And he substituted the penalty of your sins in the cross. So you draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. I mean, Monday morning, tomorrow morning, when you go to work, he's interceding for you. He's mediating for you. Always. Right there he says, he's always interceding for them. He's living for that. Wow. His eyes are on me, on every foot of the road when I am traveling. Amen? His eyes are on me through every breath of the night when I am sleeping. Amen? His eyes are on me under any attack of the enemy and a spiritual dimension that comes against me. He is there to guard me and protect me because he lives always to intercede for them. What a beautiful thing. Lord, your substitution. Now, he's also our righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. He took the sin. He became sin, although he was sinless. A perfect mediator now took upon himself the sin of the whole world. And now we have his righteousness. 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 18 says, Christ suffered once for sin, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. So what is for us left then? Let us live. Not only he reconciled us, not only He identifies with us. Not only He is the substitution penalty. Let me tell you something. He came to show us the way. He came to model how we're supposed to live. And I want to finish with this passage in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Many of you know it. But He came to show us the way. He suffered and dealt with sin so that we may live in holiness. But how can I do that, Lord? I'm still sinful. Oh, you can. By faith. By the ability that is given supernaturally through the Holy Spirit of God. Look what He says in Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ in denial. I have surrendered. I give Him my life. And it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. If we really believe in Him, if we are born again, if we trust in Him, if we believe what we read this morning, then He lives in us. And then as a result, the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. I still live in the flesh, but the life that I live it by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. That's the gospel that is proclaimed through this season. Amen. Let us trust Him. If you're not reconciled with God, reconcile with Him this morning. If you feel rejected, neglected, separated, come to Jesus. He's the mediator. If you feel misunderstood because of your age or your education or your race, whatever, come to Jesus. He knows what you know. If you feel like a sinful rat who has no grace and deserves nothing from the... Let me tell you something. He died as a sinful person with the sinful people. He was accused of the ultimate sin, blaspheming God, because He made Himself God. And yet He didn't, when He was reviled, He didn't defend Himself. You know what He did? He entrusted Himself to God. And He says, Lord, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Come to Jesus. He knows. This very morning, He knows where you are. He knows where you are spiritually, financially, emotionally. He knows. He came. That's what we saw today. He passed heavens so that you will know that He knows this morning. Let's bow down. Let's just pray to the Lord. Lord, and don't be afraid. If you want to come to this place and pray, do it right now. If you need us to lay hands on you, you need the strength of the Lord. Yes, He is a mediator. But actually we, because we are in Christ, we can pray with you. Lord, what an amazing grace, what an amazing love to see Your goodness revealed in such a way. Oh, Lord. You humble Yourself. You experienced it all. You suffer. The suffering of all of us in this room. You were neglected, misunderstood, and accused, and offended, yet perfect. Comfort us, Lord. Strengthen us, Lord. Deliver us, Lord, from the condemnation of sin, from the guilt that we sometimes carry in our own ability, in our own mind, and in our own strength. Sustain us in the midst of this time and allow us to experience the reality, Lord, of Your incarnation, Your reconciliation. We receive by faith everything You did for us. And we step up in faith, Lord, to live the life that You called us to live. Give us Your Spirit, Lord. Renew our strength. Lord, heal my brothers and sisters this morning. Heal us. Renew us, Lord. Renew us, Lord. Bring hope to our hearts this time. Bring direction, Lord, in the midst of our darkness, our challenges and circumstances and sicknesses and fears. In the midst, Lord, of depravity, in the midst of sin, in the midst, Lord, of unrighteousness, in the midst, Lord, of anger, we surrender to you. Lord, we need to see the reality of your goodness and your grace on us. We go to your word and we see who has believed what he has heard from us. And to whom the arm of the Lord has been revealed. Lord, reveal yourself to us in a powerful way, Lord. Not by strength of men, but your power, Lord, in our lives. In your mighty name, Jesus. We honor you. We give you glory, Lord. We dedicate ourselves to you. In your mighty name, Jesus. Amen. Let's stand up and worship the Lord as we continue here.